Let's start with prayer this morning and we'll get going. I feel like I need to move up a little bit towards you. All right, let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you for another day that we have before us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word this morning and to continue our study through the principles of spiritual growth and continue our study on this subject of appropriation. So just trust you with this time. We thank you for it. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers, guides us into the truth of your word. We look forward to what you want to teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I hope you got an outline there in the back. Today, we're going to try to finish up our study on appropriation. And last week we got into it. I'm going to review a few things. There's a couple of those that were on your notes last week that will be on your notes this week. But for the most part, we're just going to pick up where we left off as far as your notes are concerned. Let's just start with the reminder of what the definition is that we had of appropriation. It says in the book that appropriation does not necessarily mean to gain something new, but to set aside for our practical possession something that already belongs to us. So we're not gaining something new by appropriating this, but we're setting it aside for our practical possession. And then just gave this kind of simple definition: to apply the truths of the Word into our practical life. To apply the truths of the Word into our practical life. So as we've seen through our study so far, we have everything in Christ. We're complete in Him. That's one aspect of what we have seen. And now the issue is taking these things and applying them to our life. We saw that there were three essentials. We just dealt with the first two last week. We'll finish with the third one today. Three essentials for appropriation. Number one was to see what is already ours in Christ. To see what is already ours in Christ. And we talked about this for a little while and just talking about the importance of seeing this through the Word of God. That this isn't something that we are going to see apart from looking and studying in the Word of God. We had a quote that's in your book from William R. Newell out of the book of Ephesians, and just making the statement that in the first three chapters of Ephesians that God lays forth the truth for them to see in order for them to appropriate that truth as He deals with it in the second half. So the first one was to see what is ours in Christ, and then the second to be aware of our need for it. To be aware of our need for it. So to see what is ours in Christ and to be aware of our need for it. And then we saw, these are just kind of, I'm just going to quickly review some of these statements. Most of these are from the book. Upon these two factors, he says, rests the ability to appropriate, to reach out in steadfast faith and to receive what belongs to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, once we see what is ours in Christ Jesus, practical need will cause us to appropriate, to receive the answer to that need. Even this week, I don't know how it has been for you. I know how it has been for me. And that as we look into the Word of God, that the Lord uses those truths and then He's working them into our life. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we go through, it's just the way life is designed. The struggles that we have, the truth of His Word. And so as we're faced with different things, how are we going to process that? Are we going to take Him by His Word? Are we going to trust Him according to what He's provided and receive that by faith? Sorry. I did want to go over this quote. This was given to you. It's not on your notes. It was. We did have it on the notes last week. It says, life is meant to bring a succession of discoveries of our need of Christ. And with every such discovery, the way is open for new inflow of the supply. This is the explanation of so much that we cannot otherwise understand. This plunging of us into new tests, where only a fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will meet our need. And as our need is met, as we prove the sufficiency of Christ to meet our inward need, so there can be a new showing forth of His glory through us. But he just makes that comment that life is to bring a succession of discoveries of our need of Christ. And I think no matter what age we are, we have seen that take place within our life. And we continue to see it day in and day out. Because the ultimate purpose, as we see in the Word of God, for us as mankind, is ultimately to glorify God. In doing so, we see that our need can only be met through Him. So the Lord allows things to come into our life, whatever it may be, in order for us to see that need of Him to be the one who is sufficient to deal with the issues that we face. And we just made the comment, as he says here, that with every such discovery, the way is open for new inflow of the supply. It's not talking about a new supply, but he says new inflow of the supply, that we're taking that truth and we're appropriating it by faith. We have everything in the Lord, but it's appropriation of it by faith. And then he says, this is still reviewing from last week, these two realities of seeing and needing bring us from childish meandering into a responsible, specific walk of faith. And we looked at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I'm just going to read verse 14 and 15. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And that's Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. And then this comment, he said, they take us from the help me attitude to that of giving thanks, from begging to appropriation. And we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we're to give thanks in all things. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus, to give thanks in all things. So as we're growing in this, we're understanding, coming to this point, he said, of the attitude of giving thanks and not just help me in the midst of it. And I think, again, for all of us in the practical aspect of that within our life, we can understand the difficulty that's there. How many times have we been faced with a situation, the Lord has called us in His Word to give thanks for that situation. Our response is not giving thanks to begin with, but He brings us to the point of seeing that, and we can look back on those situations and certainly be thankful for what the Lord taught us in the midst of that and how He used that within our lives. And then we saw in Ephesians 1:3, talking about being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This was the last quote that we looked at. It says, if you run over in your mind and find one single blessing with which God might bless us today, with which He has not already blessed us, then what He told Paul was not true at all, because he said, God hath. It is all done. It is finished. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. The great pity of it all is that we are saying, oh God, bless us in this, bless us in that. And it is all done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And that's by a quote by L.L. Letkers, who was the co-founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And so this was, I put this back on your notes for this week, but this was our last statement that we got to last week. It is appropriation that tests us how often we stop at admiration. How often we stop at admiration. That was a quote by C.A. Coates. And the focus is to admire, in that statement, is that we look at these truths and we would admire them. We would say, wow, these are great. But the Lord wants to work that within our life. I don't know how long has it been, Greg. We've been in Ephesians out at FOA for about 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Something like that, going in our Romans house, studying through the book of Ephesians verse by verse, just started into chapter 2. And we've been looking through just all of these things that we have in the Lord. And there are some days where as you sit in class and as you start to think about these things and we start looking through Scripture and looking at a cross reference here and there and just studying the different things that are true of us, is just very encouraging to think about all that we have in the Lord and what has been accomplished for us. You know, it's easy for us. I don't know if I made the statement. Sometimes I get the classes confused that I teach and who I said what to. So sometimes I'll just be redundant and you just have to bear with me with that. But I think sometimes for us it's easy to, especially as we're involved with church, we hear things, we know things about the Word of God. And it's easy, and within our minds, they just kind of become routine for us. And if we're not meditating and dwelling upon and thinking about these things, things like in Ephesians chapter 1, where we already just read about Him blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him, that we've been predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of His will, that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. And you just go on and on. That's just the first seven verses, 3-7. That's four verses that Paul is dealing with. Keep reading through and through verse 14. Then you see Paul's prayer for the believers. You get into chapter 2. He reminds us of who we were and now who we are, of our separation from Him. And now because of His grace that we've been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenlies. You start thinking about those things and dwelling upon them. This is, I think, his focus. It becomes more than just, we can sit there and we can look at them and we can admire them and we can say, how great, that's awesome. But then the appropriation of those truths. He didn't just give us those truths so that He could say, you know, I just want you to be wowed by this list of things. It's because He wants to work these things within our life. What does it mean that I'm adopted as a son of God? What does it mean that I've been redeemed by His blood? What does it mean that I've been raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenlies? And so then it's the aspect of certainly taking those things, and we should admire them. We should be wowed because of them when we think about, especially as Paul states in Ephesians 2, who we were, children of wrath by nature, and now the fact that He made us alive with Christ, raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, all because of His grace, and then wants to use us for His purposes to spread forth the gospel of Christ, and to be involved in what He's doing ultimately for His glory. All of that should be things that we admire from the Word of God and that we get excited about. But then He's going to take those things and He's going to work them into our life. And so the next statement here, as this is appropriation, must be a case of clear, scriptural, specific trust. So we're taking Him at His Word, and it's based upon His Word. We looked at the passage last week in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, and He uses that example in the Green Letters book on this chapter here, in this section on appropriation. And He just talks about how looking at that, and we can say, wow, that's great. But that's what God wants to give us experientially within our life. He wants us to have rest, not of inactivity, but rest and confidence and dependence upon Him within the activity that He's called us to, which often may include hardships and trials and tribulations. Now, for me, I always, you read these letters of these men in the early church, like a Peter and like a Paul and James and these guys. And then you read about the account of their life that's given to you in the book of Acts. And then you reread the letters that they're writing and you're thinking, how are you writing letters like this in the midst of what you're facing? Okay, I can't imagine the things that, just for example, that Paul went through. And you read about the list in 2 Corinthians 11 of all that he faced within his life. Is there rest in the midst of that for this man, for Paul, that he had a confidence in the Lord? Well, through what he writes, it's clear that there is, because the Lord had taken that and had changed his life with the truth of his word, with the reality of who he was. You know, the thing with Paul, I think it's easy as he writes these things and we just think, well, Paul, he wrote these things. He had all the knowledge about them. He must have lived those things perfectly. I'm sure that there were struggles within Paul's life, as he, just like anyone else. I mean, he's a human being. He's not Superman. He's not God himself. He is a man who was changed completely by God. And then there was a time in which God is working these things within his life, just as he works this within everyone else's life. And the same things that were given to Paul are the same things that are given to us. And his desire is for us to take those and trust him by faith. So we have to know what the word says, scriptural trust and specific trust, as he says here, in what God tells us as far as his word is concerned. The third essential that's listed in the book is a waiting period, time, between the acceptance of the truth and the receiving of it. And he says in the book, often of years. And if you remember back when we were last week, if you were here, we said that each of these things, to see what is ours in Christ, there's things that we have already looked at in the book, to see what is ours in Christ, being complete in Him. We spent a lot of time talking about what's true of us and throughout this study. And then number two was to be aware of our need for it. That was the focus of chapter 5 on preparation, that God uses needs within our life in order to grow us. And then here we go all the way back to chapter 2. So we're kind of in chapter 7 and we're going back to the previous chapters in which this issue of appropriation or the application. And he says, time, between the acceptance and the receiving. And then he says, often of years. And I don't know about you, but that's where we go, oh my, years. I mean, we can look at our life, depending on where you are in life, and you can look back and you can see that there have been years where He's working that within your life. But then I'm looking forward also and I'm thinking about more years in which He's going to continue to work. But that's what He's going to be doing the whole time that we're here on this earth, is working these things within our life, taking the truth and working it within our life. But a waiting period of time. Okay, so we can look at these truths and we can say, this is what it says. I know what it says. I believe what it says. And then the Lord's going to see, are we trusting Him for what it says? Not just while we sit here and say, yes, that's what it says, but in our day in and day out experience. Okay, this waiting period of time. And this is the part for many of us that we're not big fans of. Okay, especially in the culture that we live in and the way that our society works. Everything needs to be quick. We don't have time for time, Lord. We don't have time for You to take time. We need this now within our lives. But He's not worried about that. He knows what we need better than we do. And He's in the process of working that. That's why we're trusting Him with this. So our responsibility is to patiently wait. Another term we don't like a whole lot. To patiently wait upon Him during the time necessary for Him to work into our character, our life, that which we have appropriated in Christ. So our responsibility, he says, is to patiently wait upon Him. That should be a capital H there on your notes. Upon Him during the time necessary for Him to work into our character, our life, that which we have appropriated in Christ. He's the one who's doing that work. We can't try to do the work for Him. Once we try to do the work for Him, we're just belaboring the point. It's just going to be a longer process. He's doing this work within our lives. Sometimes trying to do the work for Him is part of what's necessary for us to see that only He's the one who can do the work. And that if we ourselves are going to try to do it, that we're going to get in the way. If you turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is talking still about justification. And he's talking about exalting in the fact of who we are and the peace that we have with God. And the hope, he says in verse 2, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. But then in verse 3 he says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Now, I would imagine that this is not the first time that anyone sitting in this room has read these verses, or the ones in James. Probably not the second time. Probably we've heard these quite a few times within our life, or we have read them ourselves. But how many times do we have to come back to these same truths and to be reminded and have our mind renewed with the truth of what God is doing and what our attitude is to be, what we're called for our attitude to be in the midst of these things? Paul says we exult in our tribulations. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of various kinds. And we look at examples in the Word of God, like a man like Job and the suffering that he goes through. And we look and we see the suffering of others. And then we think about the suffering within our own life. And this is part of the work that He's doing, that we're patiently waiting upon Him. He's doing this work within our lives. He's using these things in order to bring about this process. And this takes time. It takes time for us to trust Him in this one situation, just if we talk about exulting in our tribulations. But we do so because of what we know. Because we know what He's going to use in this tribulation. It doesn't mean that we're throwing a party every time we go through a hard time. But it means that as we're going through these things, we can go before Him in thanksgiving, because we know that He's in control of this situation and that He's going to use this situation within my life for His glory. And that's what our life is to be about, is His glory. It's not about our glory. It's not about our contentment. It's not about our happiness. It's not about us having a life of free from suffering and free from pain. It's about His glory. So however He wants to use me in that process, however He wants to use me as the vessel that will bring about His glory, whatever that looks like. And for many people of the Christian faith over the years, that has looked differently for different people. There are some people you could look at and you could say, that person hasn't gone through a whole lot of suffering within their life. First of all, for one thing, we don't know all the details of what people, every individual has gone through within their life. For most people, we observe from the outside. But secondly, that doesn't mean that's up to God what He wants to do within that person's life and how He's working within that person's life. We look at some people and we see, man, that person's suffering all the time, it seems like, from our perspective and from what we are seeing. And you look at that and you're thinking, Lord, what are You doing there? Well, am I confident that the sovereign God is in control of that situation too, and that we can trust Him no matter what the situation is? For us today as Americans, where we sit here in the safety that we enjoy here, and we have brothers and sisters who are being persecuted because of their faith, who can't even gather in this way that we do, and yet they're able to praise the Lord and be glorified through that, and we're able to praise the Lord and give Him glory through our lives here in this situation, all of that ultimately is in the sovereign plan of God. And that those are hard things to work through within our mind. They're not always easy to go through as far as our life is concerned. But this is how the Lord's using these things to grow us and to teach us in trusting Him. If you think about the life of Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when God spoke to him and called him to come out of Ur and to go to the land of Canaan, to the promised land, and made the promises that He did with him, the Abrahamic covenant that's given in Genesis chapter 12. 75 years old at that point. That's when God started working with Abraham. And then you see a period of time from 75 until Isaac is born at 100 years old. So you've got a 25-year period of time. And all we have are just small glimpses into Abraham's life. The same really with everyone's life. We have some accounts more than others. You have Moses. But Moses was 80 years old before we really pick up an account as far as his life is concerned. And besides his birth and just a few little incidents that take place, we're not given much of Moses' life until we get to the age of 80, from 80 to 120, where he's leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the desire to the promised land. But during those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, the life of David. We see specifics that are taking place in the life of David. The point in all of this is just to say, and with Abraham and with others, is that we just have small glimpses into their life that God has chosen to reveal to us. And yet we know there's so much more that's going on, just like within our lives, the day in and day out experiences of life. And so with an Abraham, you have a man who you see God working within his life. He makes promises to Abraham, and yet Abraham doesn't trust Him always. Abraham's considered a great man of faith, and he is. That's what the Word of God tells us. But you see that there's growth that's taking place in his life as well. You have a situation that we know of as far as Abraham's life, where he doesn't follow after the will of the Lord. We have the situation with as he goes down to Egypt and trying to cover up about Sarah in order to try to preserve his own life. We have a situation with Hagar, where he has the child Ishmael through Hagar instead of through Sarah. And Sarah was involved in that as well. But you have those things in which not fully trusting the Lord as to what He has said and His provision. And then you have him, the Lord coming back to him and speaking to him and kind of confirming the covenant with him. And Abraham, and he tells him that Sarah is going to be the one through the promised child. You know, we always think of Isaac and we know his name means laughter. And we think about the account and Sarah's laughing. But Sarah wasn't the first person that laughed when told about that. Abraham was. And if we read the account before he comes and speaks to them at the tents there on as the angel of the Lord is going to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sarah's there preparing the food, and the angel of the Lord is speaking to Abraham and talking about Sarah having this son and being with child, and she laughs, and then we kind of know it because she denies laughing, you know, no, I didn't say that, but and then the angel of the Lord says, yes, you did, no, but you did. All right, and you're just like, oh, okay, what else are you going to say? Okay, he knows your very heart. But prior to that, Abraham was told that, and when God first tells him that his name's going to be Isaac, it's after Abraham laughs, and we don't remember that as much, or that's usually not the account that's brought up. But Abraham laughs at that because how is a man who's 100 and a woman who's 90 going to have a child? A woman who's never had a child before. But then you get to a point later on, after Isaac's born, and God comes to him and says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to take him to this mountain and sacrifice him. And there's no laughing there, and there's no arguing with God there. The next verse, I think it's 3, just says, so Abraham arose and went. Now that's probably, you're looking at, I think most scholars by that time believe you're looking at Abraham's 115 to 120. We don't know exactly the exact age that Isaac was and the timetable, but that he would have been a little bit older at that point. So there's a process of growth that's taking place within Abraham's life and time. And we just are looking at some specific accounts, but there's a lot of time that's taking place within there. You read the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. That gives us more information about that account. And Abraham says, speaking of him as a man of faith, was that he believed that since Isaac was the promised one, that God was able to raise him from the dead. That he considered the fact of the promises that God had made through Isaac, or that he was the promised one. If you go back, and when he was told about Isaac being the promised one previously, that he was going to have a child with Sarah, then they plan and have a child with Hagar. So something is changing with Abraham's life. But it's a period of time that's passing in which he's growing in his relationship with the Lord. The other thing that I think is interesting, if you think about Abraham and many of these people in the Old Testament, they don't have the full Word of God the way that we do. They're not. Abraham's not picking up a Bible and reading it every morning, doing his daily devotional. He doesn't have a Bible. He's living prior to the time that anything of the Word of God was written. He has the spoken Word of God in which he's able to meditate on, to remember the experiences that he's had. You and I, we have the complete revealed Word of God within our lives. We have the opportunity to study it whenever we have that opportunity. We each have a copy, if not multiple copies of it. We live in a day and age where we have more available to us as far as study material than anyone on the face of the planet has ever had in the past. The commentaries and the dictionaries and the encyclopedias and all the study helps that we have, the Greek and the Hebrew and all of these things to help us study the Word of God. And so we have the privilege to go before it and to see. And we as the church have an identity that no one has had prior to us as far as our union with God is concerned, our union with Christ. I don't say all of that to try to make us feel guilty, just for us to see how God has worked with mankind throughout history, how He's working with us now, and for us to see the necessity of looking to His Word for the utilization of this trust and looking to see what He has to say as far as these things are concerned and the way that He's going to patiently work these things into our life. This quote is there for you on your notes. It's by T. Austin Sparks. It's a lengthy quote, but I thought a good one. He says, "Every bit of truth we receive, if we receive it livingly, will take us into conflict and will be established through conflict. It will be worthless until there has been a battle over it. Take any position the Lord calls you to take, and if you are taking it with Him, you are going through things in it. And there will be an element added by reason of the battle. You have taken a position, yes, but you have not really got it yet. The real value of it has not been proved. You have not come into the real significance of it until until there has been some sore conflict in relation to it. As the result of the work of His cross and as the grand issue of His resurrection, eternal life is received already by those who believe. But that life is itself, but while that life is itself victorious, incorruptible, indestructible, the believer has to come by faith to prove it, to live by it, to learn its laws, to be conformed to it. There is a deposit in the believer, which in itself needs no addition so far as the quality is concerned. So far as its victory, its power, its glory, its potentialities are concerned, nothing can be added to it. But the course of spiritual experience, of spiritual life, is to discover, to appropriate, and to live by all that the life represents and means." That's a lengthy quote. There's a lot of good statements that he makes within that. And just the issue of how God deals with us in the midst of kind of battling over this, our conflict within. You know, we come to these things within the Word of God. We see things that are true that He's given to us. We see things that He says, for example, things that our life should not be involved in, should not be about. Then we struggle over those things. We know we see the desires of the flesh that we have within our life to be involved in things that we're not supposed to be involved in. So, like the conflict that you see in Romans 7 that Paul talks about. Then you see the provision that God has made according to the Holy Spirit. And yet I'm not always utilizing the provision God has made according to the Holy Spirit. So we see the battle that we have with our enemy, Satan. We see, like in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the armor of God. We talk about the battle that we're in, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the forces of darkness of this world, and really referring to Satan and the demonic realm, and dealing with things as far as evil and darkness are concerned, and lies that we deal with. And the Lord has a way of working all of this within our life. But it takes time. And we struggle over these things within our life. But that's a good part of it. You know, I tell our guys, like out at FOA, and they'll come up and they'll say, "I'm really struggling with this or with that." And I say, "That's good. If you weren't struggling at all, I'd be more concerned than knowing that you are struggling with it. Because if you're struggling with it, then you see I've got a problem here and I'm looking for the solution to that problem. I understand this is an issue or this is a problem. Now, how are we going to deal with it?" But if there's no struggle whatsoever, I'm not even recognizing there's a problem here. So there's going to be struggle within our life. And we see that, and we see how the Lord is working those things as far as our life is concerned. And so, as he says here, everything as far as the potentiality, nothing can be added to it because you have everything now. And that's part of back to the truth of being complete in Christ. So we have it all, but now God's going to show us what this all is and how this all affects our daily practical life. Because as we've said before, He hasn't just given us this to hope for one day. He hasn't just given us this so we can say, "Oh, this is nice." He's given us this because it's going to change our life, to affect and to change our life. And so, and He wants to use this within our lives. So the comments that after that quote that he makes, he says, "In this matter of Christian development, there is no shortcut. There is no quick and easy way." And we talked about this back in the chapter on time. He says, "The husbandman builds into the believer that which he intends to minister through him to others." He builds into the believer that which He intends to minister through Him to others. To minister life to others, what one does and says must flow from what he is. If we're going to minister life to others, it has to flow from who we are in and of ourselves. We can talk about things all we want to, but as far as people's life are concerned, they want to see, is this consistent within your life? Why are we going to share about Christ within our lives if we're not living consistent with what we're talking about? Who cares? Who wants to listen to anything that we have to say about the Lord if it hasn't affected or changed our lives? I'm talking about the unbeliever looking. If I'm going to come and say, man, you really need to trust Christ as your Savior and share my testimony and take people to the Word of God. Well, if they're looking at my life and they don't see anything changed as far as my life are concerned, if they don't see a change as a result, and I'm not talking about being perfect, I'm just talking about what would characterize me as a person, why would they want that? You know, one of the sad things to me is concerning the church is the number of people who have made comments. I think I mentioned this last week. The number of people who have made comments that they don't want to be a believer if that's what a believer is. I mean, how sad of a testimony would that be of our lives if that's a comment that someone would look at our life and say, if that guy's a believer or if that gal's a believer, I don't want to be a believer. Hopefully, and we know if we're believers in Christ, the Lord's working these things within our life. But as He says, to minister life to others, what one does and says must flow from what he is. I can't just, you know, it's kind of like with kids within your life. If you have kids, you can put on a good face for a lot of people, but your kids, you know, Jerry's told us this many times, they know what's real, right? Because they see you every day. In and out, they see the good times, they see the bad times. They don't just show up and come to church with you on Sunday. They know what was happening in the car before you got to church on Sunday, right? All right, and all the things that take place, they see all of that throughout a week. And so they know what things that as far as our life is concerned, they see the struggles that are there within our life. They see the things that we spend our time with, the things that are important. And all of that, as some have said, is caught. You know, it's caught by our walk. So more is caught than is taught, as many people say. So you can say a lot of the right things, but people, in specific, your children. Well, that's going to apply with others as well, especially those that you're close to. Okay. Where we are at FOA, we talk about living. We live in a fishbowl because you live in the midst of this situation and you're wanting the men that come there to hear the Word of God. But we don't just have a service and then say, we'll see you next week. We're all living together. Okay, we're working together. So throughout a day, if I'm going to walk contrary to what I have taught, that's going to have a negative effect. It's going to have a negative effect on whether people are going to listen to me when I teach the Word of God. Because if I'm going to get up and teach the Word of God and say, oh, this, and I'm going to go out here and act completely contrary to that the rest of the time, then they're going to see that for exactly what it is. And those who we're closest to, they see those things within our lives. And again, not trying to put the pressure on us to say we've got to perform and act a certain way. That's why he says here, it must flow from what we are, from what he is. Christ is my very life. And then he goes through this progression of verses. And I just want us to turn and look at these. So we're going to flip through these quickly because he goes through, he gives us these for a reason. And we'll have one more comment and then we'll close up for today. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Talking about in Christ. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, in Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, we're told that we have become partakers of Christ. We have become partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, we've become partakers of Christ. And then you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 19, and this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that they would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So we see the fullness of Christ. He's praying that we would have this fullness within ourselves. Then Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he gives us this last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Got to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So he goes through this progression. Christ is the fullness of God. We become partakers of the divine nature as believers, and Paul prays that we would understand all of the love of God and come to this point of being filled up to all the fullness of Christ. And then he talks about how our life is hidden with Christ, and then that the point is that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So he puts these verses all together to see the provision that's been made and the call that we have for Christ's life to be seen in and through us. And then just this final statement, how often we simply admire and talk about the truths the Holy Spirit reveals to us in the Word, whereas His primary purpose in giving them to us is that we might stand upon them in faith, waiting confidently for Him to make them an integral part of our life. His primary purpose in giving them to us is that we might stand upon them in faith, waiting confidently for Him to make them an integral part of our life. That's what God has called us to in His Word. He's given us His Word and He says, here it is, here's the truth. And then we have the option of either believing Him and taking Him His Word or not. Or we're just stopping with, as he says here, this focus of simply admiring these things. One thing I think we can be sure of is this. Even if our focus sometimes is just admiring them, He's going to work them into your life. He's your Heavenly Father. You're His child. He knows what's best for all of us as His children. He knows that we need these truths, not just to say, that's nice, but He's going to work them into our lives. So even if we kind of stop at a place of admiration, He doesn't allow us to stop at that place. He's going to make sure that this comes to a place of where it is worked into our lives. And that's where these last verses here in Philippians, you probably have memorized these. I have memorized them, but I have a good way of butchering them if I don't turn over to the verse. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then 2:12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. For His good pleasure. And so we can have that confidence as we come before Him and as we think about these things and as He works these things within our life and applies them to our life. Okay, you can expect that through this day and through this week that He's going to take some of the things that we've talked about here and He's going to work them into our lives. I can expect that whatever the Word is that He gives us this morning through Thomas, that's going to be used and worked within our lives. I can expect that the time that I spend studying His Word throughout the week, in my personal time with Him, He's going to be working those things within my life. That's what He does. He uses His Word to change our lives. And so our call is to trust Him by faith in the midst of that. And you know what? Sometimes this is very hard to go through. It's, as we've said before, it's easy to sit in a Sunday school class and to talk about these things. The hard part is when we're going through these things within our lives. And you know what? Sometimes there's a lot of wrestling involved. And I tell our guys at FOA, just as I have myself, wrestle. Wrestle with Him. It's okay. You can go out and shout at the top of your lungs at Him. That's sometimes necessary for us within our humanity. And our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we're dealing with. But here's what you have to do. You have to give Him His Word. You have to let Him speak into your life. You can't just yell at Him and not listen to what He has to say to you. You can't just wrestle with Him, realize He's wrestling back. And ultimately, if I'm wrestling with God, I'm not going to win. The winning is Him using whatever that situation is to conform me to the image of His Son. That's what He's wanting to do. So in the hard things that we face in life, we can go and we can struggle, but we have to go and listen to what He has to say in His Word. I can't just be upset and yell at Him. I have to, and the way that we're going to know is through His Word. And you go and you start reading His Word and you start seeing what He has to say. And then the opportunity is, am I going to trust Him by faith? And you kind of come to that point, I think, that Peter came to when all the disciples had kind of, not the 12, but the other disciples, the outer disciples, when Jesus was speaking, they were talking about hard things that He was speaking, and they walked away, and Jesus said to Peter, you're going to walk away too? Are y'all going to leave too? And Peter says, where else are we going to go, Lord? I mean, where else are we going to go? He says, you have the words of eternal life. And for us, within our life, we can struggle through these things, but where else are we going to go? We're going to turn to something else to try to meet a need. That was not going to meet a need. It's just going to show us more of our need for Him. And sometimes that has to happen too. But I don't want to belabor the point, but just the confidence that we can have in Him and understanding. And a lot of this goes back to our understanding of who He is and who we are in Him. And so we dwell on that and allow the Lord to renew our mind through those truths. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, thank You for Your loving kindness and Your mercy. Thank You for Your compassion and Your grace. Thank You that You are love and that You love us, and You have clearly demonstrated that to us. Thank You, Father, that You are at work to change each of us within our lives. You have changed us and You are continuing to change us. You are conforming us to the image of Your Son. And all of this is ultimately for Your glory. And ultimately, Father, You're the only one who deserves that glory. Thank You that we can look into Your Word and that we can see the truths that You want to give us. We know we live in a world that's full of lies. Pray that we would be men and women who stand upon the truth in the midst of these lies that we face each day. For Your honor, for Your glory, and for the testimony of Your great name. And we praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.